For our time in the Word, we'll be in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 11. Second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, we see this thought of a flock. We see this thought of a shepherd. It's going to be played out as a play, and we'll look at that in a bit. But we have this introduction. The first three verses here are introduction to that. And we have one of my favorite things, fire. I love wildfires. I enjoy them immensely. When those trees start blowing up, it's exciting. It gets the adrenaline running. And that's the description we have here in these first three verses, is this wildfire that comes out of Lebanon and down into the Jordan Valley. Lebanon's north of Israel. Lebanon used to be known for its massive cedar trees. They had the giant cedar trees that were there, kin to our redwoods. And those all got logged like 500 years ago or so, a long time ago. They are no more. But they used to be there. They used to have the massive cedar trees. And when those things burn, let me tell you, it's exciting. Because cedar trees are hollow. And they're just held up by just a little bit. Those big, huge, massive trees are not held up by a lot. And when they burn, that fire goes up through the middle of those trees. And as they come down, they explode in a ball of fire. And I've been on some cedar tree fires, some old growth fires, and it's like being in a battle zone. So here's this description of this fire that sweeps through the area. So Zechariah chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan is in ruins." So, again, we have this description of a wildfire starts in Lebanon. This area still gets fires. Every once in a while, you're reading the news that there's fires up there. Right? So it sweeps down into the Jordan Valley, consuming forests, consuming grasslands. It's devastating. I believe this is describing an actual event that was either ongoing at this time or had just happened. And God is using it as an illustration, right? Something that's present on their mind, something they had just experienced. Certainly it talks about the shepherds are wailing, right? Because all their grass has been burned up. The lions are like, where do we go? Because everything's been burned up. So this is the illustration. It's certainly illustration of God's judgment. And it's God's judgment against Israel. And it's going to center around Messiah. It's God's judgment on Israel, centered on Messiah's first coming and centered on his second coming. We're going to deal with both of those here in the rest of Zechariah chapter 11. So here, starting in verse 4, we have a three-act play with three main characters. Each of these sections have a main character. And Zechariah plays out these characters. It's kind of a real-life thing. He's playing it out to illustrate what God is going to do in the future. It's prophetic. Akin to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, both of those prophets did similar things, did things that God then used. This is an illustration of what I'm going to do in the future. So here we see Zechariah. So we see the first act here. And the first act is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, verse 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, 'Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich,' and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staves, the one I called Beauty, the other I called Bonds, and fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month, My soul loathed them, and their souls also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff beauty and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So we see this flock, and it's a flock being prepared for slaughter. And sometimes that's what you do with sheep, right? You raise the sheep and they go to the meat market. So here's this flock, and Zechariah is told to then become this shepherd, right? And so he's going to play the part of a shepherd. Remember, Zechariah is a priest. That's his occupation. That's what he does. And so now he's being asked, God says, go be this shepherd for a while. And so it's symbolic. As we look at this flock, certainly is symbolic of Israel. It's symbolic of how Israel had been taken advantage of by their leaders, by their shepherds, and then how they had then been rejected by their God. So here's this flock that represents Israel. Zechariah plays the part of a shepherd. I believe he's playing the part of the good shepherd, of Messiah here. And so here's this real life drama that's being played out to illustrate an illustration of the shepherd and his rejection. So this all has to deal with Jesus as Messiah coming and his first coming. That's what this is all dealing with. And so it talks about how, Zechariah then, it says, so I went and I fed this flock that was being prepared for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. All right, those who were struggling, I went, those who I ministered to, those the ones that I paid attention to. And certainly when we think of Christ, when he came, who was it that he hung out with? Right? The poor, the outcast. The lower class, that's who Jesus mainly, that's who his ministry was to. At times, did he hang out with some of the other leaders? Yeah, he did. But for the most part, he hung out with the poor of the flock, a great illustration of Christ and his ministry there. And then we see these two staves. As Zechariah is going to become a shepherd here, he has these two staves. Very common practice back in that day for a shepherd to have two staves. It makes it easier to walk. I don't know if you've seen some of those hikers that have the two sticks that they hike with, right? It makes it, and the terrain around Jerusalem is very rugged, very hard to maneuver around. So certainly that's a reason for having two sticks here, two staves. And so one of the staves would be a shepherd's staff, right? One would be the staff with the crook that's used for catching sheep, for gathering the sheep. And then the other staff would just be a straight staff, akin to a quarter staff, kind of that length, used as a weapon. It would be wielded as a weapon to protect the sheep. So there's these two staffs. They each have their own purpose. The one he calls beauty or grace. Maybe in your version it says grace, but beauty, grace. And that would be that staff of protection. And the other he names bonds or unity, which is the staff, that shepherd's staff that's used to gather the sheep, to discipline the sheep at times, but that unity, bringing them together. And so certainly a great representation of Messiah and who Messiah is, that in Christ, right, there's this grace, there's protection, there's this gathering of his people together in the Messiah, in Christ. So as we see here, Zechariah starts this job as a shepherd. There's three other shepherds there, and he fires them. He gets rid of them. Right? It doesn't work out. They're not good shepherds. They're just there for the money. They don't really care about the sheep. And so he said, they're worthless. They're no help. I hated them. They hated me. And so I fired them. Told them to go away. So Zechariah now is on his own. Right? He's on his own tending to the sheep. And it's a great illustration of Jesus. It's a great illustration of the conflict that Jesus had with the leaders, with the Jewish leaders when he came. One of the earliest interpretations, the early church interpreted these three shepherds as being the priests, the elders, and the scribes. That's who this represented. And I'm totally in agreement with that. And I think that's what it represents. When Jesus came, he had conflict with the leaders, with the Jewish leaders, with the Jewish shepherds, the priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. And they hated him for it, right? They hated him. And then, so in Zechariah, and you'd be like, how can he be a good shepherd when now he's saying, I'm not going to feed you and all this. And he says, you know, I'm not going to feed you. Those that perish, perish. Eat each other, right? And this is certainly an illustration and talking to the fact that Jesus was rejected, right? He was rejected by the flock of Israel. They rejected him. And because of that, there was judgment. And so, as we see the fire, right, this fire speaks of judgment. And so there's this judgment that will come on Israel because of the rejection of Messiah. And certainly, it's a great description of what did happen and the things that happened to later on. And 70 AD and later on, the people being persecuted and some of the sieges they went through. We know Christ, when we went through Luke, right? Christ was mourning for the people because he said, I know that you guys missed it. You've missed. I've come. Your Messiah has come. And you've missed the day of visitation. And now there's judgment that is coming because of that. That's what Zechariah is. This is what's being described. This is what's being portrayed as Zechariah plays the part of a shepherd here. And so then the staff is broken, right? Beauty is broken, that staff of protection. Because they had rejected their shepherd, the good shepherd, because the people had rejected that, now the staff, God's protection of his people, is now broken. And at the end of this section here, we see here, right, thus, verse 11, thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I'm just picturing these dumb sheep surrounding Zechariah being like, can we have our food now? Are we good? Are we, what are you doing here? We're ready to be fed. They're just looking at him like, we don't get this. Right? But it was an illustration. Certainly there were people who were watching what was going on, and it was a message to Israel. To the flock, to Israel, that they would understand this is the word of the Lord. So that's the first act, right? Dealing with Messiah, dealing with his first coming. He is the good shepherd and his rejection and the judgment because of that. Then the second act here is the betrayer. The betrayer. Verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So now Zechariah is playing the part of the betrayer, right? The betrayer of Messiah, Judas, right? He's playing the part of Judas here, is what Zechariah is doing. And so he asks for his wages, and the wages are 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels of silver. A very significant number, is it not? Very significant. It's not a meaningless amount. I mean, the value there, I'm not sure the value, but it was a significant as far as value. It wasn't like they were trying to cheat him or anything. But the 30 pieces, certainly when we look back at Exodus 21 verse 32, we see this number also come up. It was the amount that corresponded for compensation if you had an injured slave. So if you had a slave and your slave got injured by someone else's fault, negligence, then they owed you 30 pieces of silver. That was the number that was used. And it corresponds here. And then that corresponds then, certainly as we think of Christ, right? So we see that Jesus, or Zechariah, takes this 30 pieces of silver. And he throws it to the potter. It says, take it to the potter. And that just means one who forms, fashions, shape. So a craftsman. That's what that word means. The same word is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when it said the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Right? He formed us out of the ground. That same word formed, as they're used for potter here. I think the English translators decided to use the word potter just because of what happens later. So we have that word. It just means craftsman, someone who crafts fashions. So, because I'm a little bit confused here. I'm like, why did he go back to the temple? Why did he throw the money at the temple? And it's got this person, this potter, had to have been at the temple doing some kind of project, working on something, and that's why he brings it to the temple here. The potter's doing some kind of construction projects, and so he takes the 30 pieces, he throws it into the house of God for the potter, and God says here it's representative of the princely price, right? The price set on me, the price of betrayal, the price to betray the Prince of Peace. And certainly, it's a clear reference to Jesus and his betrayal. It's a reference to Judas, who threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. It was used then to buy the potter's field. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew references Zechariah 11 here. So, two books to the right, Matthew. Matthew 27 and verse 3 says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord direct me. So, first off, I know that Matthew says Jeremiah. And if you try to find this passage in Jeremiah, you will not find this passage in Jeremiah. Often, all of the prophets was referred to as Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in the Hebrew Bible, is the first of the Old Testament prophets. They organized their Bible into law, writings, and prophets, and Jeremiah was the first. So it was very common practice to refer to all of the prophets as the book of Jeremiah, or Jeremiah said, and it could have been any of the prophets. So that's what Matthew is referring to. That's what he's doing here. And so certainly the reference is in Zechariah 11 verse 13. And he's saying, look, this was all fulfilled just as Zechariah said 500 years before, right? Zechariah lived 500 years before Christ. And he said, look, here's the 30 pieces of silver. Look, it was thrown just as God said, right? This is the price, the princely price in exchange for the betrayal of Messiah. So we see this act being played out. We see Zechariah playing the part of the one who will betray Messiah. And then is broken, right, back in Zechariah 11, then is broken the other staff. The other staff is broken. Balms is broken. The staff of unity is broken. The shepherd staff that's used to gather the sheep, that is now broken. Signifying, right, that the people have no shepherd to unify them. They have no homeland. They have no shepherd. And this all as dealing with Christ in his first coming. And we see that imagery of judgment, right, in the first three verses. This judgment, like a fire that's coming. And certainly centered around the rejection of Messiah and his betrayal. That brings us then to the third act. And the third act is the false shepherd. So not only will they reject the true shepherd, they will accept a false shepherd. And there's judgment that is also surrounding that. So this last act is the false shepherd, verse 15. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So now Zechariah is playing the part of the foolish, worthless, or false shepherd. That's the part he is now asked to play. And he's told to bring the implements of a foolish shepherd. Like, what is the implement of a foolish shepherd? We have no idea. But my thought is, it's probably the broken staff. Right? To me, that would make sense. That he's using the broken staff as a club to beat the sheep. Right? That would be the imagery there. That would be, to me, that's what makes sense. This implement of a foolish shepherd to abuse the sheep, beat the sheep. He's using it as a club here. And so we see this description. God says, I'm going to raise up this shepherd. And he's not going to protect the sheep. He's not going to care for the weak and the young. He's a false shepherd. And his desire is not to care for the flock, but to destroy the flock. That's his plan. He is the anti-shepherd, or the anti-Christ. When we talk about the anti-Christ, and that's talked about in the New Testament and talked about in Daniel, and I believe the shepherd that's being described here in Zechariah is one and the same. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, a few books to the left. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And in this section here deals with this great prophecy about Messiah, the coming of the Christ, and the 70 weeks. You may have heard of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the first 69 weeks have already occurred and gave us an indication of when Christ would come. And there's those that have figured out the number and done all that. And I'm not going to go into all that. But at the end here, at the end of this, there is this prince who comes. There is this leader who arises. In verse 27, we're told this: then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So we see that word, right? This thought of making desolate, and we connect that with Zechariah. So here is this one who will rise to power. He will sign, I believe, a treaty with God's people, with Israel. And the 1 week refers to a seven-year treaty. In the middle of that, the treaty will be broken. Right? And he will seek to destroy God's people. We see the abomination of desolation, the end of sacrifice and all that that goes along with it. And so not only, right, is it that the Jews have rejected the true Messiah, their true shepherd, they will sign a treaty, a covenant with the false shepherd, right? A false leader whose whole goal is to destroy them. But they will accept him as their Messiah, as the Christ, as the anointed of God. They will. Jesus kind of references this in John chapter 5. Well, look at John 5. So certainly there's judgment that has come for their rejection, and there will be judgment for their acceptance of a false shepherd, a false Messiah. But John chapter 5, Jesus in verse 43, he says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So Jesus comes, he is the Christ, he is the anointed of God, he is the Messiah, he is the good shepherd, and he was rejected. And he came in the name of the Father, of God Almighty, and in the power of God Almighty, and he was rejected. And Jesus is, I believe, making reference that there is one who is going to come in his own name, in his own power, in his own authority, and he will be accepted. And I think this is a reference to the Antichrist or anti-shepherd. So we see this being played out in Zechariah. We see this false shepherd that will destroy the flock, or try to destroy the flock. Now certainly, right, we jump from Messiah coming and being betrayed to this rise of this false shepherd, skipping the church age, right? There's no mention of church or anything in that, which there isn't in the Old Testament. It's a mystery. Paul refers to it as a mystery, right? Because God hadn't revealed it yet, a progressive revelation. Certainly, there are some thoughts in the Old Testament about God bringing in the Gentiles and some of that. But right, there's nothing in the Old Testament where we say, oh yeah, God's going to establish his church. No. But then we see in the New Testament, we see the explanation, we see all that comes in with that when we see the church established. And so we see Christ's first coming, we see the church age, and then Christ returns. And so there is this judgment that Israel underwent. They were scattered, were they not, under because they rejected Christ. And I'm not, again, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not saying that the Jews should, like, we should hate the Jews. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that God had said there was this judgment that came on his people because they rejected him. And there's also a judgment that will come during the tribulation time because they will accept a false shepherd, a false Messiah. But at the end of that, Jesus comes. The true Messiah comes. And at the end of that, we see his people, we see Israel accepting Jesus as their king. We will see that in chapter 12. I promise you, we'll get there. Right? When we get to chapter 12, we will see that as they like, and chapter 12 describes that as they see the one who they pierced, right? And they will accept Christ as their true Messiah. So, that day is coming, but we see this judgment. We see this wildfire that's described and God's judgment. And we see then God's judgment against the worthless shepherd. At the end of Zechariah 11, we see in verse 17, it says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be against his arm." So here's God's judgment against, I believe, the Antichrist. His strength, right? His right arm, his strength, his military might will be crushed. His sight, his right eye, his ambition to rule the world will be crushed when Christ returns. Right? He'll be crushed by God. He'll be crushed by the Good Shepherd, by Jesus Christ. Right? And so these acts, these three acts that come together betray Messiah and his first coming and his second coming, leading to his second coming. And certainly as we think of Christ, and we think of Jesus, he made this proclamation, I think partly thinking of Zechariah and all the other verses in the Old Testament that talk about the Good Shepherd. And Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd. I am the one who cares for the one who is struggling. I am the one who cares for the one that is weak. I lay down my life for the sheep." Look at John. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, begin in verse 11. John 10, verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I am the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So here Christ says, "I'm the good shepherd." All those references in the Old Testament talked about the good shepherd. That's me. Right? That is me. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. For Israel, right? The flock is Israel. That's who he's talking about. And he says there's the hireling. Who's that? The Jewish leaders, right? He's like, they don't care about the sheep. And at the first thought that there's trouble, they run. They run, but not me. And so Jesus says, "I've given my life. I lay it down to protect the sheep, to gather the sheep." And then he makes this reference. There's also other sheep, right? Not just of Israel, but from all nations. Right? I think as he's talking about there, there are other sheep of other folds. Right? That's the church. Right? That's the Gentiles. That's those that God is saving, has saved, will save from all generations, from all the nations, gathered into one flock for His glory. Right? And that's what he's talking about here. This flock, and I will gather them, they will be one in Christ. So the staffs that were broken, right? The staffs that were broken, beauty and bonds, are united, made whole in Jesus Christ. Right? He is the good shepherd. And in him, right, there is grace. Right? That thought of grace, of beauty, the staff of protection, that staff. Right? In Jesus Christ, he gave his life to protect the sheep. He gave his life to give us eternal life, to cleanse us of our sin, to redeem us to God. Right? So in that, right, that staff is restored. In Christ, the staff bonds, the one that unites. We have that in Christ. He says, here, I will gather them together. And so we see those two staffs united in Christ once again. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 11. Talking about the unity of believers, of all believers, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who it is. This unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, talking about this unity, that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, that yes, as a Gentile, we were considered rejected, right? We were not a part of what God was doing. But now in Christ, we are gathered together, we are unified in Christ, we're unified in His death and His resurrection. And He has given that to us. And so again, I see these two staffs, right? These two shepherding staffs that are restored in Jesus Christ. They were broken, but now restored in Christ. We see Israel rejected their Messiah. Someday they will accept Him. Someday they will. The nation of Israel will accept Jesus Christ as their King and as their Messiah. That day is coming. But in the meantime, right? In the meantime, we live in this time where God is showing grace to anyone from all nations who will accept Jesus Christ by faith. We know that not everyone is saved, right? Not everyone has eternal life. But only those who have placed their faith in Christ. Christ says He gave His life for the sheep. He says, I take my life up again, right? I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. His death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection for us. And so this morning I ask you, are you one of the sheep? Are you one of the sheep? Are you part of what God is doing? Are you a part of what Christ has done? Have you placed your faith in what Christ did on the cross for you to redeem you? Or not? Is it personal? Right? Is it a personal relationship? And so this morning, as I see certainly God's judgment, right? There was judgment on Israel for the rejection. And so there is with the world. Those that reject Jesus Christ will be judged. They will receive eternal death, eternal torment. The Bible does not speak of the fact that we will never exist, right? It doesn't say that hell is a place where people go and they don't exist anymore. No, the soul is eternal. And it will live in torment in hell for eternity, absent from God, right? That is the judgment that is coming on those who reject Jesus Christ. Israel is just kind of an example of that, to give us an illustration. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are brought into the fold. And so this morning, I pray, I ask, what's your relationship like with the shepherd, with the good shepherd? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're the good shepherd. You care for us. You love us. You gave your life for us to redeem us, to save us from the hell that we deserve, to give us eternal life. Lord, we need that shepherding. Sometimes we need that staff of persuasion. Sometimes we need some discipline sometimes, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that as a shepherd, you care for us. Whatever we need, you take care of us. You protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.